If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Acts chapter 3, and we'll continue in our series. We've just begun the study in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 3 now. We've spent some time in the book of Luke through the last 2 years, and now beginning in the book of Acts. And so we're in chapter 3. We're looking at verses 11 through 16. That's 11 through 16, and our title is A Sign That Points to Jesus. In John's Gospel, John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. When we look to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bed. What is Jesus doing here? He's now showing us that picture of discipleship, passing on that baton as he's training and teaching his disciples. They're going to continue the ministry. And as we began the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, we see Luke beginning and talking to Theophilus and saying, in the past I told you all that Jesus began to do and to teach. But now he's passing on that baton. Now through the power of his Holy Spirit, in and through his apostles, Jesus Christ is continuing his ministry, but in that way. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, through his apostles. And so he says to his apostles, wait. Wait in Jerusalem, and wait for the power that will come on high through the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. And that's exactly what we see. In chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost come. We see the Holy Spirit poured out and speaking those different languages. And this miraculous sign attracts a huge crowd. And as Peter stands up and preaches to this crowd, you see, it's not just the miracle and the sign. There needs to be teaching. The miracle and the sign was to point people in a direction to go to, and says, this is a place where you will hear authority from the Word of God. And then the Word of God is preached. And 3,000 people are radically saved. And at the end of chapter 2, we see this is a devoted church. And you may remember 2 weeks ago, we said they were devoted to four things, and they all begin with a W. Do you remember them? Word. Devoted to? Worship. Devoted to? Welcome. Devoted to? Witness. Amen. Good. Good, good, good. Chapter 3 now. We get into chapter 3. And we see Peter and John going to the temple, and they're going there to pray, and they met a lame man on the way, hey, hey, silver and gold have I none. Remember that song? And they spoke to them. The man looked at them, and he said, well, we have silver and gold we do not have, but we have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and, there's another W, right? Rise up and walk. And that's exactly what he does. And so we're going to pick up from then. What we're going to see now as we go through chapter 3, chapter 4, the rest of the book of Acts, and really the rest of the New Testament, is resistance. Now the resistance begins. These Jews are steeped in a false religion. They've taken the truth of God's word and they've warped it completely to suit themselves. And behind all of this resistance that we're going to see for the early church is the work of Lucifer himself. And we get to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we see John the Apostle, and Jesus Christ gives him this revelation, as if he gives him lenses to see into the spiritual realm. And from the beginning in Genesis, that promise in Genesis chapter 3 and 15, where it says, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, all the way through of redemptive history to the end of time, John sees this in the book of Revelation. So when we hear in the Old Testament, the words to Joshua, be strong and courageous. When we hear the words, the battle belongs to the Lord. We come through to the New Testament and we see the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says to us, stand firm, put on the whole armor of God. We see that it's a spiritual battle against rulers and powers and principalities of this dark and wicked world. And Satan is behind it all. We're going to see it as we go through the book of Acts. But right now we see it begins. The apostles standing up, preaching the truth. And then they are arrested. They're told to not speak in the name of Jesus. Then they are beaten. Then they are jailed. And eventually we're going to see some of them executed. This resistance that comes up. But guess what? It just adds fuel to the fire of witness. It just adds fuel to the fire of witnessing. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So let's go back now to the temple, to this miraculous sign where this man who was lame for 40 years is now healed and he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God, and it draws a crowd. So let's have a look again. He's healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 11.
While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all.
This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our reading and the application of our lives this morning. The gospel is highly offensive. Amen? Why is it called good news? How can good news be highly offensive? Well, the good news says that God forgives our sins in Jesus' name. The Bible says, the gospel says, that we are cleansed because of Jesus. The Bible says we are made right with God because of Jesus Christ. So this is all good news. But if we need to be forgiven and cleansed, and we need to be made right with God, it first must mean that there's something we need to be forgiven of. It first must mean that we're not clean, but we are wretched and dirty. It must mean that we're not on the right side of God, but we are wrong with God. And so that's where it begins. God is a holy, magnificent, perfect God. We are not. In our 5x5, as we began through Exodus, we see this great righteousness, perfection, and holiness of God. A thundering mountain. Don't even come near to the mountain. And when the people hear that thunder, they say to Moses, "You speak to him. We don't want to." This is an awesome, holy God. And we are wretched and sinful. And so the good news begins with that bad news, how unholy we are by nature. We need to take responsibility for that as we come before God in repentance. But the mindset of our human beings, our natural inclination, is we don't want to take responsibility for our actions. We don't want to take responsibility, especially if we think it's something that Adam and Eve did. Why do we need to take responsibility for that? Inherited sin? Come on. If we don't take responsibility for our sin, we don't repent before a holy God, we will be damned to hell. But the good news of the gospel is we can be forgiven. And those who are forgiven are wonderfully saved. So let's have a look through this passage verse by verse as we see that happening. Acts chapter 3 and verse 11. So we see this man who was lame from birth now clung to them. Now reading and studying this, I see several scholars talk about this clinging to Peter and John as he wasn't sure-footed yet. And so he hadn't been walking around for 40 years. And so he held on to them, he clung onto them to keep his balance. And I thought, what? He's just been walking and leaping and praising God. And later on we're going to see that Peter uses the word, he is perfectly made complete and healed. He's not clinging on to them for balance. He's clinging on because he doesn't want to let them go. He says, "Don't go away. I want to stay with you. You've done this remarkable miracle. My life has been transformed. Please, I want to stay with you." We see that same theme when Jesus heals the Gerasene demoniac. Remember that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5? And that man clings on to Jesus and says, he begs Jesus, "Please, can I go with you and your disciples in the boat?" Look at Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 18.
And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was begging him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed.
Everyone was amazed. Here we see in the same passage now in the temple, everyone is utterly amazed. And this man is clinging on just like the Gerasene demoniac who was relieved of all those demons, the legion of demons, and says, please, I want to stay with you. The people are utterly astounded. They've just seen this amazing miracle. You see the same theme we just saw in chapter 2? It began with an amazing miracle of Pentecost, drew the crowd, they heard the word preached, and their lives are transformed. Now we see the same thing, an amazing miracle. A man who's been lame since birth for 40 years. Now this amazing miracle comes, this sign from God, it draws a crowd, and now Peter begins to preach the gospel. Why? This is how Jesus ministered. Yes, why did Jesus heal people? Because to show that he was Messiah, but also to show his compassion. Oh, so many people came to Jesus and he didn't get to sleep at night because God's compassion for people. But the biggest purpose of the signs was what Nicodemus said to Jesus in John chapter 3. He said, good teacher, we know that no one could do the signs that you are doing unless he comes from God. The purpose of those miracles was to manifest God's presence in this place. And then to know this one, when he speaks, he will speak with authority from God. And that's why we see Jesus Christ doing these magnificent miracles and signs and wonders. And then we see them passed on to the apostles as well. And after the apostles, we don't see them any longer. Even in the New Testament, we see them dissipate no longer when the apostles are no longer around. So don't get stuck on the miracle and miss the message, because that's the most important part. Years ago, I heard a charismatic evangelist say, one miracle is better than 1,000 sermons. You know, that's a bunch of hogwash. The purpose of the miracle, the sign, was to get people's attention, but they're not saved by the miracle. They're not saved by the miracle. They're saved by the transforming word of God. That's what saves. The miracle, the sign, points them in a direction like any sign points people in a direction to go. A sign that says entrance, a sign that says exit. You don't stop at the sign and go, whoa, what a wonderful sign. You follow the sign. Lance and Shirley, why are they in this church? They drove by, they saw our signs outside the banners. But you don't see them standing by the sign going, okay, let's have communion around the sign. No, they came inside. And now we gather around the word of God to grow in his grace together. The sign points you in the direction so that you can hear the word, and it's the word that sanctifies and transforms and saves a person. So they ran. They ran to Solomon's portico, or Solomon's colonnade. Portico, the root word port, is the same word as we get for the root word porch. When you enter this church or exit this church on the other side, you get this covering with these columns, these pillars hanging down. That's a portico. Solomon's portico had several columns down. It was the east side of the temple. Jesus went and preached his sermon there about the good shepherd in Solomon's portico. And this is where Peter and John are. The people rush this east side of the temple to see this miraculous sign, but then to hear the message. So let's look at verse 12.
And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made them walk?
This is Peter's second recorded sermon. It's not his second sermon. It's the second sermon we have recorded in the New Testament. So the people hear this, see this miracle, and they come to hear the message. Peter's message is always Christ-centered. That's what the gospel is all about. And he begins and he says, men of Israel. Why? Because this is so important. You men of the promise, you people of the promise, you chosen nation, you people of the covenant of God. Let me show you and point you now in the direction of the fulfillment of that covenant. Why do you stare at us if by our own power and our own piety, our own godliness, we did this miraculous sign? And so we can see if Peter was someone who spoke with his hands and gestured, he'd be saying, why do you look at this guy and think we did it? No, 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 no way. It was Jesus. I'll do that again. He points, this guy, no, that sign, it was not us. No, no, no way. He points to Jesus. And that's what our lives need to do. Our lives need to be that sign. We need to gesture in that way. This is what I did. I did this or that. This good work, this good deed, this kind word. You think it's from me? No, 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 no way. It comes from Jesus. It's Him who does this work. Jesus is alive. He's alive and well, and He's reigning from heaven. And this sign is pointing to Him. And this powerful miracle that these apostles can do points to Jesus, an opportunity to witness. And you and I today can't do these same powerful miracles because we didn't get that baton of miracles and signs like the apostles did. But we got the baton to witness. And therefore, when the signs that we are the good works in the Lord Jesus Christ, the shining light. And when we do something good in Jesus' name, whether it's a kind word or a kind deed, instead of saying, well, thank you very much, or you're welcome, we say, I do it in Jesus' name. That, me? No. It's in Jesus' name. It's the Christ who continues His work through me. Look what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. So it's not for me to say, if anyone says, oh, Greg's such a nice guy. Look at what the nice thing he said. Look at the nice thing he did. What have I done? I've stolen the glory of God. I've taken the glory that's supposed to go, that deed, me? No. The glory is supposed to go to Christ. And then it becomes an opportunity to witness because it's done in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of Greg, who's such a nice guy. Augustine said, any good in me is God. And all the rest is my fault. He gives glory to God. Any good is the glory to God. Let's point people in that direction. Spurgeon once told the story of how someone in his congregation came and said to him, hey, I've been working with this man for 3 years and I just found out yesterday that we're both Christians. Isn't that amazing? And he said, what? Amazing? He says, that's tragic. That for 3 years you've known each other and you've never mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. All glory to Christ. Point people in His direction. Look at verse 13.
And the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, God of the fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom He delivered over and denied in the presence of God when He had decided to release Him.
So as Peter begins and he says, men of Israel, which is important. Then he says, he mentions the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God who gave us the promise. This is the God that gave us the covenant. You are the people who are set aside, set apart, the kingdom of priests to declare the praises of God. Remember in Exodus chapter 3 that we've been studying in our 5x5. And God is in the burning bush. And He calls Moses to come to Him. What does He say? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then 29 chapters later, when Moses is on the mountain and the Israelites are down there building that golden calf that Aaron said just popped out of the fire, God gets angry. What does Moses say? No, God, don't annihilate them. You are the God, remember, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God of those covenant promises. Don't do this. Don't ruin your reputation among the nations because the Egyptians who once saw your glorious workings of how you redeemed and saved your people will now scoff and say that He just annihilated them. Obviously, we studied that and said God was working in His mediator, Moses. Obviously, God was not going to wipe them out. But we see the covenant promise of God. And now He says that same covenant promise of God, that same God is continued here and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been glorified by that God. He's now at His right hand. He's alive and well. And He's reigning from heaven. And you killed Him. He says, Pilate, who was a Roman who believed in strong justice. Their system was a system of justice. 6 times the Gospels show us that Pilate said, He's innocent. I see nothing wrong with Him. Set Him free. 6 times. And each time, these sinful men, these Jews shouted, no. They rejected that innocent plea. They said, crucify Him. Let's contrast that. Contrast the honor that Jesus Christ gets from God the Father with the dishonor that Jesus Christ got from sinful man and how He was rejected. And the Jews rejecting His own Messiah. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. Let's look at verse 13 and 14.
The God of our He had decided to release Him, but you denied the Holy
So Peter calls him the Holy and Righteous One, because we see this theme again and again in Scripture. First, it points to God himself. Who the only one who's holy and righteous is God. Secondly, it points to the one who sent by God, the Messiah himself, the Son of God. So in Peter's first sermon back in Pentecost, we see him using David's psalm in Psalm 16 and verse 10. And he speaks about this Holy One. Look at what Peter says. Psalm 16, verse 10.
For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption.
So we see David calling Christ the Holy One. Now we look at the demons in the beginning of the New Testament ministry of Jesus. The first ones to truly recognize Jesus as God himself with the demons. God in the flesh. Luke chapter 4 and verse 34. So it was David, it was Peter, it was the demons, and now even eventually the disciples, when all those other disciples abandon Jesus. He's fed 5,000. But then he starts to say, I'm the bread of life. You need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And everyone goes, boo! Remember when I was walking downtown in Johannesburg, and there was a guy who was a Hare Krishna, and I was a Christian for about 2 or 3 months. And I saw this guy, and as he was walking through, he was handing out literature, and he said, do you want to be part of Krishna? Do you want to be part of this? And I just freaked out. I was like, what do I say? What do I say to this guy? What do I say? Lord, help me. What do I say? And as I got to the guy, he said, do you want to be part of Krishna? I said, no. I said, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And he went, he doesn't know what that means. But as Christians, we understand what it means to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And here the disciples came and said, we won't go anywhere, Lord. We won't abandon you. Where else can we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And then look what they said in John 6, verse 69.
We believe and come to know that you are the Holy One of God.
You are the Holy One of God. And so Peter says in his sermon to these Jews, you have denied the Holy and the Righteous One of God, the Messiah. You are guilty of that. And then when Pilate said, what should I do with this murderer? You said, have him acquitted. Have him acquitted. What was the name of that murderer? Barabbas. Barabbas. John in his gospel tells us that Barabbas was a robber, a crook. Luke tells us that he was an insurrectionist and a murderer. Mark tells us that he committed murder during the uprising. Look at what Matthew says in the story of Barabbas in Matthew 27. So 6 times Pilate pronounced him innocent. But each time they said, no, we want Barabbas. And so Peter says 4 things to them. He said, you handed him over. You disowned him. You denied him. Peter knew about that himself. And you killed him. It's pretty bold, isn't it? Preaching and pointing and saying, you. Do we have that kind of preaching today? Could you do that? Could you go to a public place and preach the gospel and say, you handed him over, you disowned him, you denied him, you killed him? We pray for that boldness in our own lives as well to preach the gospel in 2021. The good news of the gospel, but folks, we all need to first take responsibility to understand that good news. Taking responsibility doesn't come naturally, does it? Ask my wife. She knows all about me not taking responsibility. Pick up your socks off the floor. Why did you leave your socks in the middle of the floor? That wasn't me. I think the cat dragged them in. Right? Just this morning we had a debate, not an argument, about where the clicker was for the front gate. It was in my glove compartment in my car. I didn't put it there. Yes, I did. But taking responsibility for it isn't easy. How much more taking responsibility for the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of us are responsible for spiritually. Salvation comes when we take responsibility and says, yes, He is there because of my sin. He died so that I could have atonement and be forgiven. I'm responsible. How much more difficult if you were there physically, one of those Jews shouting, crucify Him, to take responsibility for your actions, handing Him over, disowning Him, denying Him, killing Him. How offensive is that? It didn't stop Peter and John. It shouldn't stop us. Look at verse 15.
And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses.
So he says, you killed, God raised, we are witnesses. That's the theme. That's the gospel. You killed, but God raised, and we are witnesses of this. The Apostle Paul says basically the same thing to the church at Corinth. When Paul says that Christ died, God raised him from the dead, he appeared to us, and we are witnesses. And that's the vital point. We need to be witnesses of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles.
So Peter says, you killed the author of life. Let's look at verse 15 again.
And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses.
We are witnesses. Remember we said this several times in the last few months. One thing we're not going to be able to do in heaven is witness. Because everybody who's there would have heard the gospel and responded positively to the gospel. The only opportunity we have to witness is here. And that's why God keeps us around, so that we can witness for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses. The author of life. Wow, what a title. The word author is the Greek word archegos. It means the pioneer of something. It means the beginner of something. The initiator of something. It's where we get the word archegos, is where we get the word architect from, Stuart. Archegos. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Everything that was made by Him. And nothing that existed was made without Him. He is the pioneer of life. He is life itself, the initiator, the architect of life. All things were made by Him. So when we get to Hebrews chapter 2, look at what the author of Hebrews says.
For we spit in the He, for whom and by whom all things exist, and brings many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering.
So the architect of life is the architect of salvation. The architect of life is the architect of eternal life. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Therefore, eternal life can only be found in Jesus Christ and no one else. Not Krishna or Buddha or Confucius or anybody else, but Jesus Christ. For He is the architect of life and the architect of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12, again, the writer of Hebrews, look at what he says. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder or the author, the architect, and the perfecter of our faith. So He's the founder of life, and He's the founder of our faith, of eternal life. And so Peter looks at these Jews and he says, you killed the one who is life, the initiator of life, the founder of life, the pioneer of life, the architect of life. Now, isn't that an oxymoron? Isn't that a contradiction? You killed the one who is life. The giver of life was deprived by life, by you. Remember in our 5x5, we've seen that verse that says, don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And we've gone, what? What an arbitrary verse in the middle of keep the Sabbath, there shall be no other graven images, all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Where did that come from? We said, well, what was that about? We said, it's a wicked contradiction. Because that which is meant to sustain the life of this young goat is now used for its death. a wicked contradiction. And that's what we see in Jesus Christ on the cross, when life becomes death, when the righteous one is now made a curse for us. And God pours out all the weight of his wrath on Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and imputes our sin on him and his righteousness upon us. The good news begins with horrible news. Horrible news that you and I are wretched, depraved, wicked, and unholy. We need to be saved. Horrible news that Jesus Christ was, the wrath of God was poured upon him on the cross. But God raised him and glorified him. And now he reigns from heaven. And that's the good news. That's the beautiful news. The beautiful work of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16.
And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all.
So once again, if Peter was someone who jested with his hands and used his hands a lot, he'd be doing the same thing. This man that you see, in perfect health, none of us. But it's all done by Jesus, pointing up to him. He's in perfect health. In other words, why would he be clinging on to us to try and stand? He's in perfect health. I remember my dad, this reminds me, many years ago, back in the 80s, my dad fell off a stepladder in his early 30s. And he really severely hurt his hip. And over the years, he developed arthritis in his hip. And he was told you need to have an operation. But he saw what this operation was all about. He saw photos of it. And he said, forget it. There's no way I'm going to have this surgery. Forget it. And so he walked with a limp for the longest time, and he was in a lot of pain. But one day, my uncle invited him to his church, to a big crusade. And a big healer, faith healer, had come in their charismatic church. And so with a thousand of people there on a big old stage, and the guy was on stage, and he said, whoa, there's somebody here that's got pain in the body. It's the bottom part of the body. And my uncle's like, that's you. And then she, that's him. And they thrust my dad onto the stage in front of all these thousands of people. And they say, in Jesus' name, walk. And he's running up and down and running up and down the stage. He's healed. It's wonderful. My dad said, I don't feel no pain. I don't feel like John Rambo. I don't feel any pain. It's just amazing. Next morning, he couldn't get out of his bed because of all the adrenaline and the rush in front of all those people and all this hocus pocus in his faith healers, this false church with these false miracles, not pointing to Christ really, but pointing to these great faith healers. In the scriptures, what do we see? No manufacturing of signs, no getting people all worked up. God does a wonderful sign, a miracle, draws his people, and they hear the gospel and they're called to repent. Does God still do miracles today? You betcha he does. But not in the same way through these miraculous wonders and signs. You pray for your friend, your family member in hospital. Yes, God will, if he wants to heal that person, of course he will. And we've seen it countless times. But these miraculous signs and wonders was for these apostles in those days to draw people. So what do we do today? Like we said, our sign, our lives become the sign. The transformation in our lives, the good works in our lives become that shining light. But when people look at the sign, we don't point to us and say, yes, what a good person. We say, that work? Me? No way. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. Faith in his name. You got a lamp from Jesus? Don't hide it. Don't place it under your bed. Point it to Jesus. I close with this. Years ago, I heard a story about a missionary pastor who was in a third world country, and he evangelized and shared the gospel, and some people were radically saved. There was one particular man. His life was so changed that everything he did was a sign and pointing to Jesus. He was always telling people and pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Me? No. Did that? No. It's Jesus. But this man developed leprosy. And over the years, His body function stopped to work. He started losing limbs. He chewed his tongue out. He was blind, and he could hardly hear a thing. And years later, this missionary came back to this area, and he came to visit his friend, the evangelist. And he went to the nurse. He said, where is he? He said, he's lying in the bed at the back there, but he can't hear you. He can't talk. He can't see anything. But I know who you're talking about. That Christian man. He's right at the back there. And as the pastor walked, and he walked on this wooden floor, this man couldn't hear anything, but he could feel the vibrations that someone's coming near his bed. And so wrapped up with a stump on either arm and bandaged up, no teeth in his mouth, no eyes that he could see, felt the vibrations, and he propped himself up on his stump with a big smile on his face with no teeth in his mouth. He took that stump and he pointed it up to Jesus. Your life is a sign. Don't take any glory. Don't steal it from God. Point them to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, your word has shown us with clarity that Jesus Christ is Savior. But he's only Savior of those who take responsibility and admit their sin. That we are wretched, that we are not holy, and we have sinned against you, Lord. We need the atoning sacrifice of Jesus to repent of our sin, acknowledge our sin, and follow you, Lord. But Lord, it doesn't end there, it just begins there. We pray that whatever we do in deed or in word, we will never steal your glory. We'll always say, this is done in Jesus' name. And when people say, what is that? What do you mean? The opportunity to share your gospel. May we be a shining light, Lord, and point to Jesus. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing, freely you have received, freely give.